Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see all of you here this morning, here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And I'm sure that the Lord is glad to see you here as well. My name is Dan Newcomer. I'll be filling in for Andy Wells during the month of August and probably the first week in September, I'm not sure. But we're looking during this month of August, we're going to be looking through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at the miracles that Jesus does, and we'll be looking at a different miracle each week. You know, this Bible contains a great many promises in here. In John 6:35, Jesus tells us that he's the bread of life, and that all who come to him will not be hungry or thirsty. In John 8:12, Jesus tells us that he is the light of life, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus makes a promise to all those who are weary and heavily burdened, that if they come to him, they'll find rest. The last verse in Matthew 28:20, is where Jesus promises us that he will be with us always, even until the end. But perhaps the most comprehensive, most overreaching, overall promise of the Bible is in the 7th chapter of Revelation. And here the angel shows the Apostle John all the great multitudes of saints who are gathered in heaven. And he says to John, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These miracles that we're going to be looking at here in the Gospel of Luke, they're really just a kind of a foretaste, a preview, if you will, of what's going to happen, what this world's going to be like when all these promises that God makes in his Bible, when all of those come to pass, when all of those are fulfilled, what's it going to be like? And that's what kind of what these miracles give us, prepare us for, and give us a foretaste of. They're symbols of the great deliverance and the great salvation that's available through the gospel. In this passage that we're going to look at today, in Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It's like that. It's just a brief account. They're just a few words and just a few actions. But it's a great miracle. And it points us to this comprehensive promise that we just read about in Revelation chapter 7. It points to salvation for all who sorrow and weep, but who look to Jesus for comfort. So I'm going to follow in your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier which they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. May God bless this reading and this hearing of his word to our edification and our sanctification. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence here with us this morning, Father. We thank you for your word that we're going to look at today. We pray that as we study your word, as we look at in this in your Bible this morning, we pray that through this Sunday school that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray that your son Jesus would be exalted and lifted up. We pray that your great Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we look in your word, that you would inspire us and that you would enlighten us as we leave here today and take your word with us in the coming week. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what did Jesus say to this widow? He said, don't cry. What did God promise in Revelation chapter 7 we looked at a minute ago? God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Where once there was only grief and sorrow and weeping, Jesus comes. And suddenly there is great joy and praise to God. And if you study the Bible in it all, you'll see that there is a great deal of crying, a great deal of weeping going on in the Bible. In fact, pretty much every major character, a major figure, and a lot of the minor figures are seen weeping in the Bible. Genesis 23, verse 2, Abraham is weeping over Sarah's death. Genesis 27, 38, Esau is weeping over losing his birthright, his blessing. Genesis 42, 24, Joseph is weeping for the sins of his brothers. Judges 11, 38, Jephthah's daughter is weeping over her coming death. Ruth 1, verse 9, Naomi is weeping over being parted from her daughters-in-law. 1 Samuel 1, 7 and 8, Hannah is weeping over the fact that she has no children. And then you get to David. David was crying throughout the Old Testament there. I found at least a half a dozen instances where David was weeping. In 2 Kings verse, chapter 20, verse 3, King Hezekiah is weeping over his coming death. And Jeremiah's nickname was the weeping prophet. And in Psalm 137, verse 1, we see Jeremiah in exile, weeping over the fact that he's no longer there in Zion. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, Zerubbabel is weeping over the memory of the glory of the old temple that they used to worship in. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 23, verse 62, Peter is seen weeping after he denied Jesus three times there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 32, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is weeping. But of all the sad figures in the Bible, I think few of them are more grief-stricken than this woman that we see here in Luke chapter 7. Now, what do we know about this woman? Well, Luke tells us, first of all, that she's a widow. That means that her husband has already been carried down this very road to be taken out to burial. But what's the difference between this time now and the time before when her husband was carried out? She had a son. Undoubtedly, she could lean on that son for strength and comfort and support if she went out to bury her husband. But now, her only son is dead also. And so she has to walk this bitter road once more without him to lean on. And unless she was independently wealthy, just being a widow would have meant great financial difficulty upon her, but again, she would have had a son to take care of her and provide for her. But now, with her only son also dead, she might be facing extremely difficult times. And spiritually, now that her husband is dead and her only son is dead, there's no one left to carry forward the family name in the race of Judaism. In Judaism, that was very important. In Jewish culture, it was very important. Carrying forth the name of the family from one generation to another was very important. But now she's cut off from the future of her people. Now Luke, when he gives these miracles, he gives us a picture of different people in different situations. And it shows pictures really of humanity in this sinful and broken world. We've See, if we go through Luke, we're going to look at lepers who are in the corruption of sin. We saw last week about a paralytic who was unable to get up and move off his mat. We're going to see, as we get through here, we're going to see people who are sick with various illnesses, who are beyond any human help, who are helpless and hopeless on their own. But now we see this scene here, this poor widow, this poor woman, this hopeless woman. She's taking out her only son for burial. It kind of sums up all the other afflictions that we're going to see about in this chapter, in this Gospel of Luke. You know, sickness, pain, suffering, they're only the servants. But death is the master. Because of death, this world can't fulfill any of its promises. We talked about God, the promises in the Bible, and how God will fulfill them. Because of death, this world doesn't fulfill any of its promises. No matter what you pin your hopes on in this world, eventually they all lead to the burial ground. You might base your hopes on your money or your possessions, but eventually you're going to have to leave all those behind when you step through death's door. And even if your loved ones have been faithful to you and haven't broken your heart in this life, sooner or later death is going to separate you from them. And you might try as long as you can to maintain your physical appearance, your physical fitness, and your beauty, but you know, sooner or later your beauty will fade away like the flowers in the fields. And to dust you one day will return. Ours is a world that is dominated by this ever-present shadow of death over it. And in such a world as this, one that is dominated by the specter of death, there will always be sorrow and weeping. And in this pitiful widow, we see the problems of this world. We see her death and sorrow, loss. And it's for people like her that Jesus came. Jesus came into this world with words of comfort, but also words of power. Luke tells us that when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Don't cry." And that's the message of Christianity. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. There's a Savior who comes into a world of death and weeping and sorrow, and he brings compassion and love and comfort and power to save. Luke 7, 14 and 15. Then he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying him out on. The bearer stood still and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Remember, as we study these lessons, or these miracles in the Gospel of Luke, remember that Jesus is not just some good guy going around trying to help out whenever he can. And these miracles, they're not just random instances of somebody doing good and kindness. These miracles are symbols. They point us to something. You might say they're living parables, or they are visual sermons. And they point us to Jesus, and they point us to who he is, and what he came into this world to do, his saving work in this world. Now, this may be a short, simple miracle, a simple account of this miracle, but it does tell us a great deal about Jesus. You notice that when Jesus went up and he touched this pallet, this bier that this dead man was lying on, earlier in Luke's Gospel of America, we haven't looked at, Jesus was approached by a man with leprosy. Said the man was covered with leprosy. And he came to Jesus saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out and he touched him. And he said, "I am willing, be clean." So this is the second time that Luke is focused on Jesus touching something that was normally unclean and that would normally defile a person. But if there's anything in Jewish ceremonial law worse than touching a leper, is touching a coffin or a dead man. In fact, the men who are carrying this coffin out to the graveyard, they're going to have to undergo extensive cleansing rituals before they can come back inside the city, before they can cross over the city gates into the city again. And the whole point of these Levitical laws and these Levitical restrictions, with their focus on what's clean and what's unclean, the whole point of that was to distinguish between life and death, to separate these two things, to keep the things of death far away from the things of life. And that's why this funeral procession, they're going out. They're headed out through the gates because death was taken outside the city. So in this matter of touching, what Luke is really trying to get across, the point he's trying to make there, is reveals the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. As no one dared to stop this funeral procession. They just kind of fell in behind it and marched out with the funeral procession and the mourners. But in the other direction, what's happening? Jesus and his followers are coming in the other direction, coming in to the city. And there at the city gates, they meet. Jesus and his followers, his is the procession of life and light. And he meets these mourners and their procession of death and darkness. Jesus comes in opposition to the sin which results in death. Jesus comes in righteousness. He comes with power, opposing power to the power of sin and death. Martin Luther was once commenting on about this passage from Luke, about this miracle. Martin Luther said, "Here we see the true nature of Christ's work, why he came into this world, namely, that he might destroy death and in its place give life." The prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 40, was foretelling the coming Messiah. And he said about the coming Messiah that he will swallow up death forever. This funeral procession was leaving the city of the living. It was going out to the graveyard, the dwelling place of the dead. When Jesus came up, he saw the widow. He was moved to compassion. He reached out, touched the bier, stopped this procession of death in its tracks. And notice that this, when he touched this bier, it didn't defile Jesus. It didn't make him impure or unclean. Because Jesus is not defiled by what's impure. Jesus is the fountain of life. He has a purity and a cleanliness that just overwhelms and washes away any kind of filth and disease, even death itself. Here in this miracle, we have a preview of Jesus' own death on the cross. Because here, he reaches out and he touches the bier, the pallet on which this dead man's being carried. It's when he comes to that cross, that's when he actually reaches out and touches death itself and overcomes death itself on that cross. Here, Jesus stepped forth to comfort this widow in her desolation. Later, he would step up to the cross, and through his own death, he would defeat the power of death over us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the kind of compassion that Jesus has for us. Second thing that Luke tells us about in this miracle is that after Jesus has stopped the procession by touching the coffin, it says in verse 14 that Jesus speaks to the dead man. It's interesting because Jesus holds the power of life. He can actually give a command to someone who's dead, and that person has to obey it. That Jesus' command, the dead man, comes to life. Now look at verse 16, Luke chapter 7, verse 16. It says, "After this, the people watching there, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." Now, who do you think the crowd was thinking back to at that time when they said that? They were probably thinking back to Elijah and Elisha, because both of those prophets had brought a dead son back to life and given him back to his mother. But there's a great difference between what they did and what Jesus does here. Now, Elijah and Elisha did not raise the dead themselves. They called upon God to do it. They called upon God. They prayed to God, and God answered their prayers and gave them a miracle and brought this back to life. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's acting as God. He is God himself. And so he performs the miracle himself. He speaks directly to the dead man, tells him, get up. And he brings him forth by his own power of life. Jesus brings this dead man forth. I mean, Jesus is God, you know, incarnate, that's right. He is God in the flesh. He said to the widow there, he said, don't cry. And I'm sure at that time, many people in the procession, funeral procession, had said the same words to her, don't cry. If we were there, we would probably say the same thing, don't cry. And no matter how sincere we were in our wishes and our desires and in our compassion for her, basically they're just empty words from us because we don't have the power to do anything about it. But see, when Jesus tells her, don't cry, he has the power to do something about that. And he had to pay a very high price for that power. He had to pay his own death on the cross. That's where he defeated death itself. A lot of times when we look at these miracles, what happens physically there in the miracle is symbolic of what happens spiritually. And here when we see this man, this young man being brought back to life physically, we can apply that to spiritually, to what happens to sinners spiritually, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and when Jesus comes to them and he brings them back to life spiritually. Let's look at it a minute. You see there it says, Jesus speaks to the dead man. Now this guy, he's not sick. He's not dying. He's not almost dead. He is dead. Completely dead. Totally. He is totally dead. And without any human help, what Jesus does is not conditional on anything that we do. It is unconditional. Jesus' love and power and compassion are unconditional on anything that we might do. But with sovereign grace for this young man. You know, Jesus could have waited until he got to the cemetery and called out everybody in the cemetery to come forward. But he didn't. He applied it to this young man and him only. So he limited the grace that he was given to this young man. And then when he called out to this young man, get up, the young man got up. When Jesus called out to Lazarus in the tomb, come forth, Lazarus came forth. It's nothing that they couldn't resist. This is an irresistible, sovereign call that Jesus makes. And when he makes that call, we come. And then it says that Jesus, the dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. He didn't just sit up and, oh, I'm alive, and then fall over dead again. Jesus persevered with that man. He lived out the rest of his natural life there with his mother. Jesus, the preservation of this man. So what do we have there? This man was totally dead. Jesus' response is unconditional, not conditional on any other thing that a human person can do. It was limited to this one man that he applied it to. It was an irresistible call to this dead man. And then he gave him back to his mother to live out the rest of his natural life. Now, I think Jesus may have been a Calvinist. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6. It says, for you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and in the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then as we continue on in our miracle here account, says that Jesus gave him back to his mother. When Jesus comes to a person, death is replaced with life, sorrow is replaced with joy, with happiness. Luke goes on, Luke concludes his account of this marvel. They're talking about all those who were there and they saw this miracle, how they marveled, how they were astounded, they were awestruck. Verse 16. Basically what I said, they were all filled with awe and they praised God. And that's what we ought to do, shouldn't we? That's what we should do too. That's exactly how we should respond. We should be filled with awe and awestruck at such a Savior as that we have. God, we should be filled with pride that God is such a God that He sends us the Savior. He sends us what we need desperately, but we can't get ourselves. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't do anything to bring ourselves alive. We need a Savior. God has sent that Savior to us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this miracle shows us. You know, we talked earlier about the promises that God makes in His Bible here. Well, Jesus Christ breaks into the funeral procession that awaits each one of us. And He calls out to us this great promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. When you look back at your life, you look back at the various causes of sorrow and grief and weeping in your life, you can be thankful. You can just praise God. And you can lift your eyes up to Jesus. You can lift your eyes up to Jesus, who was Himself lifted up on the cross, and then who was lifted further up from the cross up into heaven itself. You can lift your eyes up to Jesus, and you can look ahead to that great day. That great day that's coming when all our tears will be no more. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. And He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen, brothers, amen. Let us pray. A great and merciful God, our Father, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word today. We thank You, Lord, for the great promises that You've made to us, especially this last one we just read about. The old is passing away and the new is coming in. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for these miracles that He did and how they show us Your love and Your mercy that await us as well. Father, be with us now as we go from here. May these words we've studied today be in our hearts in the coming week. May we look to them and be inspired by them. Father, be with us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.